Well, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Romans, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. It is the Gospel. And Romans chapter 1. And I want us to read verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray, folks, please. Our Father, we thank you for this precious nugget of Scripture, Lord, this passage that just contains so much in it, Lord. It is like an ocean in and of itself. And we would pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to make it plain to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, beloved, last Sunday I preached out of Genesis chapter 26, looking at Abimelech and Isaac. But the Sunday before that, I was Reformation Sunday, and I chose to preach on this passage. And I told you I had 8 headings, and I only got through 3 of them. Well, this is the second part of that. So this is the remaining 5 headings that I'd be looking at. Now, as I want to complete this message, remember how we began? We began by looking at the statement that Paul makes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And in my opening comments, I stated that it is the tendency of all fleshly men to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is a scandal to mankind. It is a scandal to mankind. And it is not uncommon. In fact, it's natural, if I could put it that way, for even spiritual men to be tempted to shrink back. Paul understood this. He knew the temptation to shrink back. Almost in every church, he was continuously bombarded by others who maligned him for his simple preaching of Christ and him crucified. He would not take up the very eloquent oratory of many of the teachers of the day, but he preached the cross simply and plainly. And when he writes to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, he understands that this is the same kind of temptation that Timothy would face, to compromise, to water down, to weaken, to spruce up, to somehow augment the gospel for the sake of people who don't want to hear the gospel. This is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. My beloved, we come to these two precious verses, which really are the end of the first section of Romans, the beginning section. And Paul is bringing this, what he's been saying from verse 1 right up to this crescendo. And we have these two epic verses. Now let me say to you once again, this is by no means an exhaustive exposition of these verses. We could spend much time unpacking every word, looking at every aspect of this particular passage. But I want us to consider from this passage that Paul, at least, we see 8 reasons, 8 very blessed, precious reasons that are given to us to help us to understand that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, to strengthen us, to put steel in our veins, as it were. Now, let me go through the first 3 just briefly. I don't have time to expand on them, but the first reason was because the gospel is the good news. The second reason was because the gospel is God's way of salvation, where we learn that God has reconciled us to Himself. God has reconciled us to others. God has reconciled us to ourselves. And God has brought us back into fellowship and communion with Himself through the gospel. So it is the gospel of good news. It is God's way of salvation. It is a salvation apart from the law that comes to us by grace alone through faith. It is a salvation that cannot be gained by foolish wisdom. And this morning I want us to consider these remaining heads. There are 5 of them. And the next heading we're going to deal with is the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's very clear and it's very evident in his life that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And he emphasizes this in his epistle to the Romans. Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? Well, for the reasons I gave last 2 Sundays ago, but now he says, because the gospel is powerful. It is powerful. It is the power of God. In fact, the Greek word that's used in the text is the word dunamis. Now let me ask the children, what does dunamis sound like? Does it ring a bell? We get our English word dynamite. The gospel is the power of God. It is the dunamis of God. This is not only good news. It is not only a matter of salvation. It is not only a way of salvation from God. It is God's very power. It is more than able to fulfill its God-given purpose. And its God's given purpose is to save us from sin, to save us from the wrath of God, and to make us righteous and make us like God. And the gospel is able to do that. And folks, I want us to grasp this, because we can hurry over this and miss what Paul is really saying here. It's easy to misread Paul's teaching. When Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation, he is not saying that the gospel is about God's power. He's not even saying that the gospel is the channel through which God's power operates. No, friends, he is saying the gospel is itself that power. In other words, the gospel is powerful. It is that means by which God accomplishes the salvation of the soul of man. There is nothing on this earth that can save us, friends. No man can save another man. Only God can save us. And God's ordained means of saving us is this gospel, which is His power. Calvin says this, the gospel mentioned here is not merely the work done by God in Jesus Christ or the revelation to us of that work, but the actual preaching of the gospel by word of mouth. Calvin also went on to say this, as goes preaching, so goes the church. And we could actually say, added to that, as goes the preaching of the gospel, so goes the church. And beloved, think about this for a moment. What Paul is telling us and what Paul is writing to these Roman believers is very simple and very plain for us to understand. What he means is that when we preach the gospel, when we faithfully preach the gospel and we preach it in its fullness, the power of God is demonstrated gloriously and wonderfully, and men and women and children's hearts and lives are transformed. That is why I want to encourage us that we must never ever abandon the preaching of God's word. Preaching is essential to the church. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message or the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And beloved, it's not just any preaching. It is the preaching of the cross. I think you'd agree with me that the world doesn't understand how God works in the gospel. They've had psychologists analyze. They've had specialists come in and analyze, try and figure out what happens when people are saved under the gospel, and lots of people are saved under the gospel. But the world does not understand this divine working. It is foolishness to the world. That is why the world spends so much time mocking and making fun of preaching. That is why when churches have bought into an agenda in which the world is prominent, teaching and preaching the gospel, expositing the word of God goes out the window. And everything else takes front stage. But even though it is foolishness to the world, beloved, nevertheless, let this truth be crystal clear in your hearts and your minds this morning. The most important thing that is happening in the world at any given time is the preaching of the gospel, is the preaching of the cross. This was so important for Paul, and he understood this very clearly. That is why he would not allow any party spirit to hijack what he was doing. He would not succumb to any party spirit. He found himself writing to the Corinthian church because there was party spirits that had developed. One was following Apollos. One was following Cephas. One was following Jesus. All these kinds of different party spirits. And to that Paul writes this, "And I, brethren," in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Beloved, a world of motivational speakers, the best you can find, cannot move a soul one inch closer to Him. But get a man trembling and weak and stuttering and muttering who stands up and preaches Christ and Him crucified, and souls will be saved. It is here that the Spirit of God is at work. It is when the gospel is preached that men and women are delivered from the bondage of sin and set free spiritually. It is the gospel we need to be focusing on, beloved, when we preach. When we reach out to people, it is our aim not to bring them to our church, although we would be happy to have men saved and come to the church. But when we preach the gospel and we reach out to men and women, it is our aim to bring them to Christ. It is our aim to lead them to the gospel. It is Jesus Christ who will lead them in truth and bring them to a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. We need to have that clearly fixed in our minds, beloved. We're not here to promote our particular brand of Christianity. We're here to preach Christ and Him crucified. Lloyd Jones said this, "The thing to grasp is that the apostle is saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is of God's mighty working. It is God Himself doing this thing, not simply telling us about it, doing it, and doing it in this way through the gospel." This is one of the reasons why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But then fifthly, notice, the gospel is given for everyone. It is given for everyone. When Paul tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel, he says it is because it is a gospel given for everyone who believes. It is first, he says, for the Jew, then also for the Gentile. Now, what does Paul mean by that statement? Because I think that this statement has led to a number of misunderstandings, a number of people who have used this in ways that I don't think it was intended to be used. This statement can be confusing. I think we need to be clear, friends. It's not as though Paul is emphasizing the Jew above the Gentile, or to the Jew simply because he is a Jew and therefore of greater importance than any other person or any other people. That's not Paul's point here. What Paul's point here is that God planned for all nations to be blessed through the blessing He gave to Abraham. So this was always God's plan, to bless all the nations through the gospel. And here Paul is simply saying, he's saying this, exactly what our Lord Jesus said, that salvation is from the Jew. It was first revealed to the Jew. And here Paul is speaking merely chronologically, just as Jesus was speaking chronologically. Both meant that in the systematic revealing of the gospel, the Jews had occupied a first and important place. In fact, Paul goes on in Romans later in chapter 9, and he clarifies this when he says, theirs was the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Let me put it to you another way. The Scriptures were written to them. The Scriptures were not written to us. They were written to them, but the Scriptures are for us. God's salvation in time and history. And so this does not mean that Paul is setting the Jew above the Gentile in the text, or even as some would desire by contrast, that he is setting the Gentiles above the Jew. Precisely the opposite, friends. Paul's point is as the gospel is for Gentiles and Jew alike. It is for everybody. It is the power of God for every human being who will listen and who will believe. God is no respecter of men. Remember what God said to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. I have not chosen you because you are a special people, or that you are a more particularly righteous people. In fact, you are the weakest, and I have chosen the weakest to display my glory. John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is for the world, for all the nations and all the tribes. Now let me ask you, in the light of what I've said, how can we be ashamed of this gospel? How can we be ashamed to speak of this Christ who was given to us by God to save the vilest and most desperate of men, to save even the self-righteous and those who think they're right with God but they're not? How can we be ashamed of anything so glorious and so powerful and so far extending, universal in the sense that it goes to every man and every woman without exception? But let us move on. It is the power of God. It is to everyone. But sixthly, it is revealed to sinners. It is revealed to sinners. Well, what do I mean by that? Would the gospel be wonderful even if it wasn't revealed? Of course it would be. Of course it would be. But what good would the gospel have been to us if God had not revealed it? We would still be lost in our misery. We would be still on a pathway to eternal damnation. There would be no hope. Yes, it would be good, but it would not be, there would be no hope. But the gospel has been revealed. God has revealed it. We not only know about the good news, but we are also able to proclaim the good news of God's revelation. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And he talks about preaching the gospel. He says, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, that by revelation, He made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. He goes on and he says, I was blessed with this privilege that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. The gospel was hidden, friends. It was hidden in shadows and types. And now, when Christ has come on to the scene of history, and He has appointed His apostles, this gospel is now being made plain. It's now being fully and completely revealed. When Paul says that the gospel of God is revealed, what is he saying to us? He's saying it can only come to us by revelation. We can hear it. We can understand it, but until the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts and opens our eyes, we will not see it. We will not see it. It is of God from beginning to end. Now think about this for a moment. What human being would have invented something like the gospel? When human beings invent religion, what do? They either invent something that makes them self-righteous and proud, something that causes them to imagine that they are something when they are not, that they can save themselves, that they're actually good, that they're full of wisdom. Or they come up with something that excuses their wickedness, that allows them their indulgences, a wax nose, if you will, a God that caters and panders to their needs. The gospel doesn't do that. The gospel produces neither. The gospel humbles. It shows man his great need. It shows him that he is helpless. It shows him that unless God intervenes, he is utterly undone. That is why Jesus began with this beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why are they poor? He's not talking about physical poverty. No, in the light of God, in the light of His righteousness, in the light of His glory, men see that they are naked and exposed and they cannot face such a holy God. And then Jesus goes on and says, blessed are those who mourn. They see their sin, they mourn and they grieve. God opens their eyes and they realize against God and God only have they sinned and done what is evil. This is what the gospel does, beloved. It doesn't puff us up. It doesn't give us excuse to live as we please. It shows us that we are undone. And that God is willing to save us. But not only is He willing to save us, that God makes us righteous. You see, friends, at the same time, because we have been saved, and we have been brought into Christ and we have the Spirit within us, God is producing in us grace. He's giving us grace and we're growing in holiness. And He's transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. It is the gospel that enables us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. The gospel transforms us, and only the gospel transforms us through the power of the Spirit. But the seventh reason that we are given here is that it is a righteousness from God. All of these reasons are important, beloved, but this is one that is so important. Who can stand before God? Can any righteous man stand before God? Can anyone claim that they have attained a form of righteousness that is enough to stand before the holy God, of whom Job says he finds fault even with His holy ones? This God is a consuming fire. Of this God, the prophet Habakkuk says, His eyes are too pure to behold evil. And here's the reality, friends. Most people are touting this garbage, this humanistic garbage out there, that men are basically good. Nothing could be further from the truth. The first thing the gospel convinces you of is that you are bad. And bad to the bone. And you are worthy of judgment. And then the gospel brings you to the cross and shows you how God judged Christ in your place. We are corrupted by nature. We are sinful and rebellious. We are born estranged from God. From our mother's womb, we go astray. This is David, King David, who says this. And if God were to enter into judgment, none of us could stand. We need a righteousness by which we can stand before God and be accepted. And this is what the gospel brings to us. It brings to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus came to do. I've often said to people, and you've heard me say it before, I am justified by works, friends. And if you are a Christian here, you are justified by works too. But not my works, and not your works, the works of Christ. His perfect obedience to the law was accepted on my behalf. And He provided that perfect righteousness which He imputes to us, which He transfers to us the moment we believe in Him. And then He faces the judgment and the penalty of against a holy God whom we have offended. We have broken His law and we are guilty. God doesn't wink and snicker and just sweep our error under the carpet. No, God sends His Son to suffer and die in our place. This is why Paul, in his exposition of the good news later on, says, but now a righteousness, he declares this, but there is now a righteousness from God apart from the law. And it has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. We could never be saved by the law. And let me add, friends, we can never be made holy by the law. The law cannot make us holy. The Spirit of God makes us holy. And by faith, as we follow Christ and are transformed from one degree of glory into the next in Christ, we are being made holy. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Well, Christ has saved me, some think. And now it's up to me to get to heaven. Now I've got to do all these things. Friends, He is our sanctification as well. As we lay hold of Him, as we walk after Him, as we walk as He walked, His Spirit gives us power. As we take His Word, and as we hide it in our hearts, and as we seek to walk in faithfulness and obedience to Him through His Spirit, it's His Spirit that empowers us to become more and more holy. The Bible tells us that our best righteousness his filthy rags. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that beautiful? What hope, friends. What hope. Because of him, we are the righteousness of God. God has accepted us. We are beloved by God. Well, finally, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is a salvation by faith from first to last, or from faith to faith. The gift of God's gospel is God's means of reconciling us to himself when we believe it. Again, it is by faith, and it can only be had by faith, which means that it is accessible to everyone who believes. What does God require of you to be right with him? Believe him. Believe his gospel. The Jews came to Jesus one day and said, "Teacher, what good works? What good works must we do to be doing that which pleases God?" What did Jesus say? The good works that God requires of you is to believe in the one whom he has sent. You want to be saved? You want to be right with God? Believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. How are we to understand the words from faith to faith? Now, it's amazing how people actually do all kinds of gymnastics around this verse. It's actually quite simple. It's a simple verse. Let me say this. These words concern a righteousness that is by faith. You'll notice at the end of this verse, Paul quotes from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." Let me put it in historical context. The Jews had the law and the prophets, and they had centuries of revelation under the old covenant. The law and the types could never save them, friends. The law could never save them. The law was never meant to save them. Many of them thought the law could save them. Many of them thought the rituals could save them. And they were utterly, utterly lost. It is what the law pointed to that could save them. It is what the law was given to be a pedagogue to lead them to Christ. That's what the law was given for, to lead us to Christ. To show us who we are, to show us who God is, and then to point us to Christ. And it was only in hoping and trusting in the promised Messiah that would come and deliver them, that they would be saved. It was as they looked at the sacrifices and the blood, they were saved by faith in that promise of the coming Christ. And when Christ comes, the Gentiles come onto the scene. And the Gentiles have the mystery of the gospel preached to them. They have the cross through the apostles preached to them. And they believe. And they are saved by faith in Christ. Just as the Jews who looked forward by faith to the coming seed were saved. We are saved in the same way. What this means is this: no matter what, who you are, whether you're a Jew with all the rich Jewish heritage speaking of and pointing to God's promised Savior, or you are a Gentile with none of that background, but you've heard Christ and you've believed Him, you are saved the same way. Their faith is not more superior to yours because they've got all this rich heritage behind them. No, you are just as saved and you are just as precious to God because of your faith in Christ. There is no plan A that many people tout, that the Jews failed and so now we have a plan B where Jesus comes and fixes the failures of Israel. No, friends. There was never meant to be salvation by obedience to the law of a man. Christ obeyed the law, and through Christ's obedience we are saved. But we could never ever be saved through obedience to the law. It is all of faith. This was God's promise to Abraham. This is why Abraham was justified. This is why Paul says Abraham was justified 400 so many years before the law came. Our only way of acceptance before such a thrice and holy God is by faith from first to last for both Jew and Gentile. No one could ever be made right before God any other way. David looked forward and he saw but through a glass darkly, but he believed in the promise and he was justified by faith in Christ. Abraham saw my day, said Jesus, and he was glad. What did Abraham see? We don't know. But Abraham believed and he was justified. So let me sum these words up, these verses up like this. This is what Paul, in a manner of speaking, is saying. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and is seen in the growth of faith in Christ, beginning with faith among the Jews and spreading to the Gentiles, as it is written, the righteous by faith will live. And beloved, let me end by asking you this question. If anyone in this room who is not saved desires to be saved, it is only by faith in Christ. And if anyone in this room desires to be faithful and fruitful and bring glory to God, it must be by faith in Christ. There is no moving away from the gospel. Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Beloved, may God strengthen you and give you grace not to be ashamed of the gospel. May God fill your hearts with joy, knowing that this has been a glorious and wonderful free gift given to you. Walk in it, love it, cherish it, abide in your Savior, and trust Him, and He will lead you home.